Welcome to Chicago Tabernacle, a place of becoming. Wherever you find yourself, we pray that you would be encouraged today by God's word.
God, we open up our hearts to you, O God. And we pray, O Lord, that you would do a deep work inside of us, O God. There is no other name. That's why we're here, O God. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus. There's no other name, O God. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want you to take out your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. As you're turning there, you know, like I said, we just came off of the fast. And the fast has a way of really clarifying things. Have you noticed that? When you fast and when you pray, all of a sudden you could see things that you weren't able to see before. And the reason for that is because you're getting on the track that God has for you. You're getting on God's view. And today I want to talk about something that when we fast, it's a result of when we fast. However, I want to talk about how do we maintain that. Today, I want to talk about having a heavenly perspective. A heavenly perspective. You know, we are bombarded with people telling us what we should do and where we should go. And I'm just overwhelmed with advertisements and all sorts of different things. I don't even have a TV and I feel like I watch 15 commercials a day, you know? And when the society today, it doesn't matter where you go on, you're searching for something on Google, there's a commercial telling you where you should go, what you should do. And there's a lot of outside pressure saying there's a direction that you need to be going in. But today, I want to get heaven's perspective. You see, when you come to life, any decision that you make, it's determined in many ways by the perspective that you hold. When you have a certain perspective, you see things a certain way. I was laughing because my son, he just turned 5 this last week, and he has a different perspective than I do, right? And so he was talking to my wife, and for him, the greatest thing in his life is to grow up. Like, he just wants to be big, you know? My kids are constantly saying, I'm a big boy, right? I'm a big girl, right, Daddy? And it's like, yeah, you're a big boy, you're a big girl, you know, like, you don't wear diapers anymore. Yeah, it's like, for them, they're big now, you know? But for us, we look at, and they're still babies, they're still small. So my son, he was talking to my wife, and he said, he was trying to compliment my wife, and because he just wants to be big, you know? And so he said to my wife, he says, Mommy, you're a big mommy. As you can imagine, my wife didn't receive that the same way that he meant it. And she might have, you know, because she's so gracious and because she knew that he was trying to be sweet, she says, thank you, Owen. I appreciate that, you know? And then she was like, we're laughing about it, just how it's so different. Our perspectives are very different. And so I told Owen, I said, Owen, let me just give you a little coaching. Never call a woman big in any way. You know? That's just, you don't do that, you know? And it's like, it was a little lesson because his perspective was very different from ours. He had a different view on things. And so it made him say something that was very different than what I would have said to my wife to compliment her. Because he had a different perspective. Well, today we're going to talk about having a heavenly perspective, because if we don't have a heaven's perspective, then what we by default have is an earthly perspective. And our perspective, it changes our faith. It changes our disposition. It changes what we look at. It changes how we look at things, and it changes the steps of faith that we actually end up taking. And so I want to look at a passage that is a powerful passage. You're probably familiar with it, but before we start reading, I just want to give a little bit of context into this passage. This story is about a man named Elisha. Elisha, not to be confused with the prophet Elijah, Elisha was a very powerful prophet. He performed many, many miracles. And to give you an idea of how powerful of a prophet Elisha was, you know, I would say that you're really close to God, and man, you've got some serious faith to be able to raise someone from the dead, right? Well, he raised someone from the dead, but beyond that, he died, and even when he was dead, he was still performing miracles. There was a story that Elisha's tomb was open, and there was a group of people that were burying a man, and a group of raiders came. And so the guy said, "We don't have time to dig a grave. There's a tomb. Let's just throw him in." So they took him, they threw him in, and the man hit Elisha's bones. When he touched Elisha's bones, the man got up and started walking around, and he was raised from the dead. I would say, if you can raise someone from the dead while you're dead, that's serious. So Elisha, he was a prophet that was given a supernatural power. But it's important for us to realize that Elisha, although there's stories that we look at and we read and we say, "Wow, that's so amazing," Elisha didn't even have the insight and the perspective that we are given today. God has opened to us a perspective from heaven that Elisha didn't even have the fullness of the revelation that we have. And if you think about that, Elisha's perspective was limited, but our perspective is even wider. And so the ability that we have to tap into the power of heaven and what's going on in places that we can't see is even beyond what Elisha had. So let's dig into this and let's look at this story. The story begins with the king of Aram. He's what was going on is he was raiding the people of Israel. So he was coming through and he would attack a town, rob them basically, and then go back to where he was, and he would take everything that they had, and then he would, you know, steal and raid them and do all that sort of thing. So Elisha was given prophetic words, and so Elisha, wherever he was at, he would go and he would tell the king of Israel, he would say, "Hey, just so you know, the king of Aram is going to be on this road, and he's going to try to hijack this group of people, so make sure that you don't go down that path, and make sure that no one's on that road, because that's where he's coming." And so this happened quite a few times, enough times that the king of Aram says, "All right," he said to his officers, "which one of you is for Israel? Because there's no way that they could have avoided us this many times." And one of his officers said, "King, it's not us. There's a prophet in Israel, and he knows what's going on everywhere. He knows the conversations that you've had in your bedroom. He's telling them the king of Israel, and that's how they're avoiding us." And he says, "Okay, well, go and get me this prophet." And so the story goes that he sends, some commentators believe, upwards of 50,000 soldiers to go and capture Elisha. Imagine one man, 50,000 soldiers. A bit much, perhaps. But if you look in the story before, Elisha's predecessor, he had a similar situation, and a king sent a group of 50 men, and Elijah called down fire from heaven and consumed all 50. And so perhaps this king was saying, "Well, I'm going to just make sure that there's enough men that there's not enough fire in heaven to consume them all," I guess, right? It's like, I don't know, if fire fell from heaven on 50, 50,000 doesn't really seem, it's like, what's the difference, right? But that was his reasoning. He sent the whole army, and he sent them after Elisha. And so that's where we pick up this story. It says this, When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked and they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would give us the perspective of heaven. I pray, oh God, Lord, that we would see the chariots of fire that surround us, that we would not be intimidated, that we would not be overwhelmed. Lord, that we would not believe the report of the enemy and that we would not get off track of what you have for us because we seem to see a problem. Lord, I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts. I pray that you would change us. And Lord, I ask, oh God, Lord, for all of us, Lord, who are all of us are dealing with problems. We're dealing with situations that need a plan, need intervention. I pray in the name of Jesus that today that we would look to you and that you, oh God, would give us heaven's perspective. Lord, we need you. We long for you. We want to be close to you so that we can hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at what we mean when we say perspective. Perspective is what you view to be reality. The ability to understand what is important and what isn't. So when we talk about heaven's perspective, what you're talking about is you're dealing with two separate realities. There's a reality of what we see, what we feel, what we taste, what we can get our hands around. The things that we're experiencing right here. But then there's a different reality. There's a reality that's operating on a different dimension than we're sometimes aware of. And that is the heavenly reality, the spiritual reality of what's going on. Everywhere you look in the Bible, there's men and women of God who were able to discern that there was something more taking place than what their eyes could see. You think about Daniel, who was there at the river, and he was praying, and he was seeking God, and he was saying, "God, would you bring us back to our homeland?" And right before his eyes, an angel showed up, and it was like those two dimensions for a moment were just broken through, and God showed up. And he knew that the God that he was praying to was now showing that there was a spiritual reality that was real, that he was interacting with. So when we look at our lives and we look at everything that we have to remember that the perspective that we have is limited. We do not have the same perspective that God has. God has an unlimited perspective of past, present, future. He's outside of time. So he's actually looking in on time and being able to discern the beginning from the end. God has a perspective that goes beyond our really even our ability to even understand the past. Sometimes we have an understanding of the way that we were raised and the way that we grew up and the way that, history was written, and we have an understanding of how things have happened. And so we make certain assumptions about where we are today, maybe even in our own lives. But God even has a better perspective on our history than we do. And God knows the steps that we will take and the things that we will walk into. So God's perspective goes way beyond what we can comprehend. But here's the beautiful thing. God has made a way that we can tap into his perspective. He doesn't always give us all the details, but he tells us the way that we should go. So let's look at this. Let's look at this. The key thing that I want to draw out from this passage that I want all of us to really remember today is that heaven's perspective brings lasting victory. Maybe you've experienced some temporal victory from plans that you've made, and then later on they ended up to not be such a good plan. But God's ways, they're perfect in from beginning to end. And so when you have a victory that is from heaven's perspective, it's a lasting victory, one that doesn't run dry and the one that doesn't disappoint in the end. So let's look at this. I want to jump in on verse 15, and I want to look right at what this situation, where we can see the reaction of the man of God and his servant. Verse 15 says this: when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." You see, our earthly perspective will always tempt us to ignore the heavenly perspective. You know, this servant, you can imagine, he's walking outside and he sees an army. I mean, you can't blame him, right? It's like, it's easy for us to look back at scripture and say, "Oh man, what a lack of faith, you know? 50,000 soldiers at your doorstep. Why were you nervous, you know?" But this man, he walked outside and he said, "We're done. We're toast. It's over. We're surrounded. The whole city is surrounded." And it's not like there's like 10 guys. There's like a whole army here. Chariots, horses. All I have is 2 feet. And I'm training to be a prophet. I don't even know how to use a sword. What am I going to do? And he sees everything that's going on. And so he says, "Oh no." How many of you have ever said, "Oh no"? Right? I've been there. "Oh no" is it sometimes, unfortunately, I've said it a lot more than I probably should. "Oh no" is something that quickly comes to us because we have a perspective where the only thing that we're taking into account is what we see. But God is operating on a realm that's different. And if we're not careful, our earthly perspective can sap our faith, and it can take away the opportunity that we have to actually see what God is doing right in our midst. Because just because something looks bad doesn't mean that it is bad. Just because something has negative emotions attached to it, just because something is difficult to deal with, doesn't mean that it's wrong. You know, a couple years ago, I met with a couple and was doing their premarital. One of the first questions I always ask in premarital counseling, I say, "Are you living together?" And the reason I ask that is because in society, it's a very normal thing to live with someone before you get married. Just say, "Well, it makes sense. It's financial. And, you know, we want to make sure that everything works out okay. And if we move in, then we'll kind of see how things work out. And if we don't fight too much, then marriage maybe is a good option for us." And so I asked this couple and I said, "Hey, are you living together?" And they said, "Yeah, we are." And I said, "All right, well, let's look at this from heaven's perspective." So I began to talk to them. I said, "You know, when you live together, what you're doing is you're setting yourself up to have a broken marriage. Because what you're doing is you're tasting the fruit of a commitment without the promise to follow up. And what's happening is you're also pretending that there's something there when there isn't. You're pretending like the blessing of God is on you even though you're going against the ways of God. And I said to the young man, I said, you know, what you're doing is you're setting your wife up to not trust you for the rest of your marriage. Because for the rest of your marriage, she's going to be saying, you know what? Instead of doing what was right, he did what was best for him. And doesn't matter what you're going to be doing, you're going to go try to buy a refrigerator, and she's going to say, I don't know about that. Why? Because you set it on the wrong foundation. And so as I began to talk to them, they were like, well, but Pastor David, you don't understand. This is not because, you know, they said, we're not sleeping together. Which I was like, they said, we're doing things the right way and so on and so forth. And I said, okay, well, they said, we're doing this and we're doing that, and it's really a financial reason. There's one car, so on and so forth. And look, I've had this conversation multiple times. And so I said to them, I said, well, you know, let's just say I believe you, what you're saying. I said, I believe you, okay? Do you think anyone else does? And then they kind of looked down, they're like, probably not. I said, yeah, they don't, you know? And you know what? They came around. They said, you know what? You're right. Let's do this thing the right way. And they said, well, it's going to be a lot more expensive. You know, I'm going to have to find another place. I'm going to have to do all these different things. And so the guy, he moved out. And what did he do? He found an apartment. Everything worked out. They did things the right way. And you know what I love about God? You could be doing things the wrong way for a long, long time. But you can experience the blessing of God the minute that you turn it in to doing the right thing. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. You know what? They got married. They have a fantastic marriage. They're strong in their relationship. They're strong in the ministry. God is doing amazing things in their life. Why? Because they honored God. They said, you know what? We're not going to try to do things our own way. We're going to take heaven's perspective, and we're going to follow that. Because if we do our own thing, we're going to end up broken, hurt, and this thing is not going to work out the way that we want it to. You know, when I look at this passage, one of the beautiful things about this is that if you look at the physical circumstances, you can make very bad decisions. I'll never forget, Pastor Toledo said to me once, he said, David, never make a spiritual decision based on physical circumstances. And I said, you know what? And you could write that one down. That'll go to the bank, okay? Because when you operate in that way, there's oftentimes you get a spiritual decision. What do I mean, a spiritual decision? One that God has already outlined in his word and said, this is the way that you're supposed to operate. This is the way that you're supposed to do things. Don't ever base a decision that is a biblical, a spiritual decision that affects your soul based on physical circumstances. It will come up to you. That option will be presented to you, but you can't lose perspective. Don't allow the temptations of the world. Don't allow the struggle of the world, the pressure of the decisions that you have to make, cloud your vision from what God wants to do in the moment. You know what it takes? Sometimes there's like a decision that you have to make. Many of you are in leadership positions, maybe in the workplace or in the job, and there's a decision that is coming down and people want you to make that decision, but you know what? I have not heard from God on this yet. You got to take a step back. Just say, I know everyone's real upset that they don't have an answer yet, but they're not answering to God. I am. You have to say, God, I want your perspective in every area of my life. I want to see things the way that you see things. I want to, you know, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of creative people in this church. Have you noticed that? I mean, like, the KWA, there's, like, dragons and breathing fire, and there's, like, costumes and all sorts of artwork. You walk through the kids' space, there's all sorts of amazing things. We got a bunch of artists, wonderful people. There's Christmas trees back here, or not Christmas trees, I guess they're winter trees. But it's, Christmas is over. There's a lot of beautiful things that take place around here. And, you know, those things don't just pop up, you know. It's not just like artists get together and they say, all right, what are we going to do today? You know, boom. There's a plan. There's a process for this. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, perspective is critical. And in the beginning, I was in charge of doing the drawings for the church. And everyone is really glad that I'm not in charge of that anymore. What happens now is that I look at the drawings and I say, yeah, that'll work. No, that won't. Like, let's do it like this. And so what happens is sometimes a drawing is brought to me and I'll look at it and I'll say, what do you want to do? You know, I'll never forget someone brought me a drawing and it was supposed to be a mural and I didn't know what it was. They said, no, that's an ocean and a mountain an animal there. And I was like, oh, okay. So I said, is that the ocean? Is that the hill? And I couldn't make it out, right? And so if you've ever tried to paint something or build something and you don't even know what it is, that's a complicated thing. So we actually have a couple drawings. I found some. I dug through my files today. And this is one of the drawings that I made. This is from 2000, long time ago, and it was we built a full life-size pirate ship in the middle of the sanctuary, and just in case you're wondering, this is an aerial view of a pirate ship, okay? Obviously, I can't believe you didn't see that, but this is the pirate ship, and so I remember the crazy thing is I'm looking at one of the people in here, Herb. He's been with us for forever. This is the drawing that I provided him, and I'm like, hey, this is what we want to do, and he's like, all right, I'll figure it out, you know, and because he actually knows what he's doing, and so I was like, yeah, this, and he's like, okay, whatever, you know, and when you look at that, that's not the clearest representation of a pirate ship. I mean, I know that that's immediately what popped in your mind when you saw that, but so things have changed a little bit around here. So, like, put up the next drawing. So this is a drawing of a throne, okay? Now, this is a little clearer. Maybe not as clear as you would prefer. However, it is a little clearer, right? You can see the sorts of materials that are going to be used. You can see, okay, plywood, 2x4s. This is how long it's going to be. This is what the general shape is going to be. This is the functionality of it. And you can generally look at that, and you probably can't make out all the reading, but it's got the materials there so that you could go to Home Depot and make sure that you buy everything that you need, so on and so forth. So this is going to turn into a throne, right? Now, which one would you prefer to build from? Somebody said the first one. They're like, I don't like your plan for that thing, man. You know, I'll make it up myself. Right? It's when we have clarity, when we see the perspective of heaven, we're enabled to be able to do what God wants us to do. When we try to make it up ourselves and we say, this is the way that it's going to be, then we miss it. But look at this. You know, the thing that's amazing about this is that anybody can lose their perspective. Did you know that this servant of the prophet, did you know that he was training to become a prophet? He was training to become a prophet. And so when he came outside, he didn't see what he needed to see. If that man would have been put in charge of making a decision on the next steps, it would have been a disastrous outcome. When that man came out, he had lost the heavenly perspective. He had lost what he was supposed to see. And so when the man of God, when Elisha came out, he says, listen, I want to help you to see what you need to see. And what's the first thing? You know, the first thing that this man said is he said, what do we do? He tried to create his own plan. He said, let me make the drawing. I got this one. let me make the drawing and it's gonna be great. How many of you have ever made a plan and you said, man, this plan is like rock solid. This is like indestructible. This year I'm gonna do this. This year I'm gonna do this. And then by this year, I'll finally be able to do what I wanna do. And you make that plan and then you as a sign that you're a Christian, you say, God, please bless this plan. And God says, I'd like to make a couple edits. And you say, no, that this wasn't for revision. This was for approval. And God says, no, that's not the way that it works. You see, I want to draw out the plans and I want you to listen to me and then I'll give the plan to you. So that you can hear my voice and you can operate according to what the Spirit leads you to do. What's the first thing that you have to do to be able to do that? Well, you can't be afraid. Fear forfeits your heavenly perspective. If you're afraid, you're going to grasp. You're going to try to get a hold of something. You're going to try to say, man, I got to do this thing myself. I got to make it happen myself. We got to come up with a plan. All right, okay, let's gather all the people in the town and let's get our pitchforks and our shovels out because, man, that's a lot of soldiers. Maybe we can sneak somebody out so that they can run and tell the king to bring the army. No. Elisha came up with a plan that no one would have ever come up with. He's like, God, make them blind. What if he would have told his servant, oh, don't worry, they're blind. His servant would have said, how did they get here? You know? Elisha said, no, you don't understand. And so what did Elisha do? He says, God, I want you to open up my servant's eyes. Look at this. Heaven's perspective is available when we pray. You can get heaven's perspective. You know what? Don't be intimidated. Some of you are thinking to yourself, man, I've never heard God speak to me. So this sermon is irrelevant. I've been praying that God would speak to me, and you're expecting God to download to you like step-by-step instructions. You know, the drawing that I put up there perhaps is a little bit misleading. God has never provided anything that has every step in detail with the measurements and make the cut here and all that. God's never done that for me. I know that sometimes it happens, but it's the exception and not the norm. Most of the time what God does is say, I'll tell you what's next. And more often than that, God says, go to my word. It's already in there. Most of the decisions that we have to make, we can find in the word of God. And when we go to the presence of God, what happens is our fear goes away. Because when you go to the presence of God, what happens is your eyes are opened up. You see, when Elisha prayed, he says, Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They thought that they were surrounded by the enemy, but really, they were surrounded by the chariots of heaven. The chariots of fire. Chariots of fire that would consume the chariots that were before them. The odds were flipped. All of a sudden, they said, wait a second, I thought that I was surrounded. They're surrounded. It changed everything. Why? Because they saw from heaven's perspective. I said, wait, I'm not seeing this thing like God sees it. A lot of us in here, we're making decisions that are affecting other people's lives. We're making decisions that have consequences all down the line. And you know what? God is saying, hey, I want you to have my view on that. I want you to see things the way that I see them. I want you to raise your kids the way that I see it. I want you to have that that conversation with that person the way that I would have that conversation with that person. But you can't gain that until you say, I'm going to take a step back and I'm just going to get into God's presence and I'm going to remember that I am surrounded by the chariots of heaven. I don't have to be afraid. I'm not going to forfeit my position. I'm not going to forfeit any sort of decision-making clarity that God is giving to me because I'm intimidated. You know what intimidation is? It's the enemy trying to make you think that he's more than he really is. And so when you get intimidated, you say, oh, I got to make a decision. I got to do this, that, and the other. No, God says, no, just peace, be still. Take a step back. I'm going to speak to you. Don't move until I tell you. When we see things from God's perspective, we're able to make decisions. You know, men, Leonard Ravenhill said this. This is powerful. Men who are intimate with God are not intimidated by man. When you get near to the presence of God, you're not nervous about the attacks that you receive from other people. You're not worried about the consequences of what other things and people and situations can have in your life because you say, God is still on the throne. I don't have to worry about what's coming tomorrow. I don't have to worry about my finances running out. If God is telling me to tithe, I'm going to tithe. Maybe you say, it doesn't make sense. I can't even pay my bills, Pastor David. I'll pay tithe once I'm done paying off my debt. But God's way is totally different. When you say, no, I'm gonna act in faith and I'm gonna take a step of faith and I'm gonna say, God, I will tithe right now, even though I don't know how you're gonna provide. God provides. Why? Because he sees things differently. God is not on your budget. He's not worried about your paycheck. God's not worried about the things that we're worried about. And so when we wanna see things from God's perspective, we have to break down all of our preconceived understandings. Look, this is what a heavenly perspective looks like. God is always in charge, and he is always stronger than the enemy. He's always in charge, and he's always stronger than the enemy. You want to know what the perspective of heaven is? It's that right there. You don't have to be afraid of anything. You don't have to be nervous about anything. You can rest assured that God's way is always going to win. It's always going to succeed. It's always going to go through and it won't ever disappoint. And even though it might be difficult, it might be hard, it might be challenging, when you submit yourself to God's way and you say, God, I'm not intimidated by anything else. I'm not intimidated by what people say I should be doing right now. I'm not intimidated by anything like this. I'm waiting for you. I'm going to operate inside of your will. God makes a way. Heaven's perspective is available when we pray. Matthew 6:10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now look, when you pray for heaven's perspective, you've got to get rid of all your presuppositions. Heaven has some strange solutions. Very strange solutions. I don't have time to get into all the stories, but if you go through the Bible, you will find all sorts of odd and weird things taking place because heaven doesn't see things the way that we see them. This is the final thing, and then we're going to pray. Victory looks different from heaven's perspective, and it's way better. Victory looks different from heaven's perspective, and it's way better. So look at this story, okay? He says, after that, they entered the city. Elisha told them, this is not the road. This is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. You see, he wasn't lying to them. He actually just took charge of the situation. He says, you came looking for me, but you're not going to find me here. You're going to find me in Samaria because right now you don't know who I am. So when we go to Samaria, he was taking charge. He says, I'm now in charge of this whole operation. This army of 50,000 men, because you can't see, I'm going to influence you. You're going to follow me. And you know what? When you take God's high road and God's high path, what you do is you take the authority position. It enables you to actually lead because you say, now I see things from God's perspective. If this is God's perspective, it's not what I want. It's what God is doing right now. And if you follow me, you're going to be on God's path. So Elisha says, this is going to be good. So he takes them to the city of Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see." The Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. The king says, "Okay, I got it. All right, thanks, Elisha. We're good now. Let's kill them. Let's squash them while we got them." Elisha says, "Hold on, no. Let's have a party. I know that these are our enemies, but come on. Can't we just have a feast real quick?" Can you imagine what's going on in the army? They're all like, "Oh no, how did we end up in the middle of the city surrounded by an enemy army?" And then Elisha says, "Come on, let's give them food, water, and then we'll send them back home." So what does the king do? He says, "All right, fine, let's do it." So he says, "Come on, throw a party for him." And he feeds them and he gives them a feast. Can you imagine the army going back home? They're going back home and the king says, "Okay, where's Elisha?" They say, well, "He's at home." He said, "Well, why didn't you bring him back?" "Well, because we ended up in the middle of Samaria surrounded by an enemy army." "Why were you in Samaria?" "Because Elisha took us there." "What? Why did Elisha take you somewhere?" "Because we didn't know it was Elisha." "How did you not know it was Elisha?" Can you imagine? The commander is probably thinking to myself, "I'm dead. I wish the enemy would have killed me because I know this guy's going to kill me when I get back." What's going on? This doesn't make any sense. He made a fool out of the enemy. The enemy went back and they said, "You know what? We're not going to attack Israel anymore. Way too complicated." That is just drama, like, to the max. It's like, I don't even know what's happening. They know where we're going. And then when we get there, they bring us into the middle of the city and then we eat with them. We'll go attack someone else. You see, God had a solution that didn't end in death, but it ended in peace. God had a solution, and you know what? God's been doing this from the beginning of time. You see, when the disciples had Jesus, they said, "Jesus, you finally come. You're the Messiah. Give us swords. We're going to be a vicious army. We're going to take down the Romans, and you're going to be our king." And Jesus says, "Time out, guys. I didn't come to rule with a sword. I came to save souls." And so he says, "Here's the plan. I'm going to die and rise from the dead." And Peter says, whoa, no. Jesus, you know, you're going to discourage the troops if you say that you're going to die. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the ways of God. You don't have the perspective of heaven." But Jesus came and he says, "I'm going to die and I'm going to conquer the enemy that no one else was able to conquer, death itself. No longer does death have any power, because I'm not just coming to conquer a king. I'm coming to conquer the prince of darkness and death, and no longer have it have any power, but I now hold the keys to life and death." God's ways, they are eternal in their victory. Come on, let's stand together. You know, God's wisdom, it's higher than our wisdom. And we might say, "You know what? I see step one and two." But God is saying, "I know that you see step one and two. And what I'm telling you to do might not make sense for that. But I see step 292. And I'm telling you, I need you to go here so that when you get to step 292, you'll be satisfied. Because right now it might make sense for you to go one way, but I know the end of this thing and I want it to end for your good and for my glory." And so today, this is what I want to do. I want to pray that God gives us heaven's perspective. I want to pray, "God, Get rid of all of our presuppositions. Get rid of our plans. God, we want to get into your presence and we want to see the chariots of fire that surround us. We don't want to be intimidated by the enemy. We want to know that you are stronger, that you are greater. Today, maybe there's someone, a loved one, that's running from God and you're desperately hungry to see them come back. Today, God wants to give you the perspective of heaven. Maybe today you say, I'm in a financial, I'm about to lose it all. God knows where you're at. He has a solution from heaven, but his solution might not look like you think it should. Today, maybe your relationships are broken. Maybe you've lost hope, and maybe you're trying to find out what that next step is, and you're so confused. Don't worry. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Take a step back and understand that the chariots of fire surround you and the enemy cannot overpower you. When you step in into God's protection and you say, God, you have it your way. I want to see what you see. Hallelujah. Come on, lift up your hands. We need the perspective of heaven. Hallelujah. 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 This is what I want you to do. I want you to take your hands. I want you to put them on your heart right now. Everyone in this room has problems. They have situations that they don't know what to do. I want you to put into your heart what that situation is right now. Maybe you have a couple. Today, we're going to believe that God is going to give us his perspective, that he's going to remove all the obstacles, all the fear, our need for control, our fear of what might happen, our need for approval from other people for the decisions that we're responsible to make. God is going to move it all out of the way. He's going to help us to see what his plan is. Hallelujah. Jesus, we pray that right now you'd remove every obstacle, oh God. I pray against fear. I pray against insecurity. Lord, I pray that the need for validation from other people would be abolished, oh God. Lord, may we be courageous to do what you want us to do, oh God. I pray, oh God, for those who are lacking clarity. Lord, that they would go to your word and that you would be clear with them, oh God, exactly what you want to do in their life. I pray, oh God, for those who are afraid, that they would see that you surround them with your protection, that you are stronger than the enemy, that you are stronger than the opposition, oh God. Lord, that the problem that they face is not bigger than your hand. And Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you would meet them and that you would give them the perspective of heaven. Lord, it might not be an answer, but Lord, if you change our perspective, we can walk forward in faith and believe that you're going to guide us and do exactly what you promised. So God, I just pray for every situation represented. I pray, oh God, that you would bring a swift response. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, put your hands together. Hallelujah.